good morning. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. What a song. I surrender all. Thank you, Brother Jonathan, Brother Enos, for your thoughts there. The power of brokenness. I think that's very fitting. It's when we are weak, that is when we will be strong. So, such a difficult thing to grasp. And it's because it's completely contrary to the flesh. There are, maybe I should ask this as a question, I'm not sure. I don't have it here as a question, but there are different messages that need to be preached over and over. And that may have to do with what the people of God are going through. We all know that if I were to stand up here today and say that I have something completely new for all of you, that would be an interesting way to start. Well, that's not at all what I have here. I feel like I have something very much that is a repeat. However, I feel the need is there. So if there was great persecution right now in our land, and we didn't know what tomorrow brought, we're probably pretty certain that some of us here would not make it till tomorrow. What do you think I would be preaching on this morning? What would be the need of our day? If I were to get up here and preach on overcoming, on faithfulness, on endurance, those things would be fitting to encourage you all to keep going. But if I were to ask the question, what is the great need of our day, what would the answer be? And I'm not talking about the needs that are in the world, but the needs that are in the church. What do you feel are the great need? What is the great need, or what are the great needs of our day today? We might get a very different answer from some of you. But if you think of churches in the past here in this day of prosperity, if you think of people groups, if you think of denominations, if you think of family members, if you think of different ages, different times here, what has pulled people from the truth? What has pulled people from the faith here in America? My opinion would be that it would be a drawing toward the world. Now, I know that it was a little over 2 years ago that I preached a message on this subject of separation. I was talking to an older gentleman that has been through a lot of church situations over his life, and we were talking about some of his own family and what we see around us, and I asked him, why is it that it seems that so many are drawn away by the lust of the flesh and go into the world? And his response was that he doesn't think it's being taught like it ought to be. He doesn't think it's being preached like it ought to be. And I know 2 years ago or so I shared about some of the statistics of this message and how it is not preached very often. Now, there are some people out there, and you can search your own heart in this, that would say that the way that we can keep people from loving the world or going into the world is simply by increasing their love for God. And so if we increase everyone's love for God and their fervency for the Spirit of God and a holy life, we won't need to teach or preach about separating ourselves from the world. And I understand that thought. I can track with that thought. However, it is not the way that God has done it. It is not the way the Bible has done it. In fact, if you look through the scriptures, it's a consistent highlight of a lot of tension between the cultural resistance, you could say, to the Christian's identity in Christ. It was always a conflict. And it's always been a teaching from anywhere from the prophets to the epistles to Jesus. There's a teaching there of needing to be steadfast in our walk with God and to stay pure and unspotted from the world. The scriptures would encourage believers to uphold their identity in Christ, influencing the world while remaining distinct from it. Influencing the world. So do we see that going on? When we see two groups of people, a group that's in the world, a group that is following after the flesh, and a group that is using the power of God, that is walking in the Spirit, and we know that there is a major attempt of influence going on here. Who is doing the influencing? Who has been doing the who has been becoming influenced? Has the church been conquering the world, turning the world upside down, going into unchurched groups and areas and geographical locations and planting churches that take fire? That does happen. Or do we see here in America more of the opposite? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it states this, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so there, that would somewhat contradict the idea that if we just get close to Jesus, it'll take care of the rest. The Bible here is clearly saying in 2 Timothy that it is given for instruction in righteousness. It is given for reproof and for correction. It's given for doctrine. But when you hear or you understand that today's message is on the world, what comes to your mind? What goes through your heart? Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. If I were to, in the middle of a very heavy persecution, where we don't even know if we'll get through this day, if I were to preach once again on faithfulness, would there be people's hearts saying, ah, again? I don't think there would be. It'd be refreshing. But sometimes we don't see the need as real as that when we see people that are being pulled away by the lust of the flesh. But maybe some of the things that came into your mind is why? Why do we need to be separate from the world? What is the point? Is it simply so that we can control, so that there's some control in your life? You're not just given over. There's some type of limitations, some type of structure. And it varies from every different people group. And you can kind of see that variance as you visit. Is that the purpose of it? Now, there's multiple purposes. I'm going to try to get to two of them. One of them mainly than another, just as a side note later on. But if we read in chapter 12 of Genesis, I'll read the first four verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's turn over to Leviticus in chapter 20. Those of you that read through the Bible know all about this book. And sometimes you can find yourself asking the question, what is the point of this? What is the point of all these things? Sometimes we get tempted with a thought that separation from the world is a heart thing, and it really has nothing to do with the outward. Yet it seems like in Leviticus, God spent much time on the outward. But in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, I think we have our answer. Leviticus 20, 26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Now, to me, that is a very comforting verse. That is a verse that would warm my heart, that we have a jealous God that wants us to be his, that he doesn't want to share us with other things, that he doesn't want our heart being pulled in other directions. But God, a jealous God, you think of jealousy, and it's got a bad connotation. But you think about a husband and wife, you want to be jealous of each other. That actually is something that can help in a marriage. It can stimulate in a marriage. If you don't care, if a husband feels like his wife just doesn't care what he does, sometimes you can wonder, why is that? Now, I know there's trust, and I love the fact that a godly marriage has a lot of trust. But when we want our spouse for ourselves, we love that intimate love that comes toward us, and we give it back. That is how God is in a much further way, obviously. But God is wanting us for himself. And if you think of back in Noah's day, he was able to have that a little bit. We heard about that this morning. But you have this family that God has found grace in this family that's defying the whole world, you could say. And the whole world is going after their own desires. Their whole world is going after sinful pleasures. And this family is trying to stay true to God. But you know, after the flood, God wants to raise up a people. And he pulls Abraham out. And it says here that he wants to sever them from other people, that they should be mine. And it's interesting, too, that if you flip back a page to Leviticus chapter 19, and you'd about pick any one of these passages to read, God takes this people, this chosen people, they're his, and he starts to teach them. He starts to teach them not only how they should look, but how they should act. "And thou shalt," in verse 10 of 19, "and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Imagine how different that would have been to a people back then. I'm sorry, you forgot quite a bit of grapes here. Well, I actually forgot them so that you could have them. Imagine that, really. These people are different. They looked funny, but they are different. He actually cared about me. Verse 11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteous in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer." And so God is teaching his people how they should act. And if you can see in a day and age where there was wickedness, just much like today, I don't know where to compare all that. It says that the love of many will wax worse and that wickedness will increase. And we see that happening. "In the last days, many shall depart from the faith." And we heard in Timothy there about men loving pleasure more than God. And we get this sense that right now we're in a time that is just as wicked as it can get. Now, I know we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, we read about all these things, and I'm not sure where to put all that, but I know one thing for certain. It was wicked then, and it's wicked now. And there is a mass bit of pressure put on the Christian that you wouldn't be a separate people, that you wouldn't be severed off from the world, that you wouldn't be salt and light, that you wouldn't be this example that people can say, that man is a Christian. That man is a child of God. I don't know where he is or I am, but I know where that man is. And that brings glory to God when that happens. And it should warm our hearts to know that God doesn't want to just do it. God wants to help us with that. He wants to help us. But the pressures Brothers and sisters of our day are intense. And they're intense to an age I think of no other. You know, back then there was pressures. There was a lot of pressures. But you see some of the things that were being pressured. I'm sure it was similar. But going into the Colosseum, getting involved in a lot of the things that the world was involved in. But today we have this Christian pressure. This professing Western Christian pressure. And I think that is the concern of my heart here this morning. A question I would like to ask. It's a question that you can't just answer. It takes some thought. It takes some searching. But you know how it works when you put a frog in water and slowly turn up the temperature, the frog will boil to death because it's such a gradual thing that it doesn't realize that it's about to die until it's already too late, if it ever does realize it. The question I would have is, are you changing? Are you changing? And do you think that might be a good question to ponder? Now remember, you may not know it, but a good time to think that through is talking to other people, looking back on your life, looking back on some of the, I know Brother Andy talks about a vision statement that he made when 20 years ago, looking back and seeing where I was going, and now where am I going? What did I used to stand for that now I really don't have much conviction against anymore? It's kind of become a little bit more casual. But when we talk about people that profess to be Christians today, so we have people that profess to be Christians. Can you tell they are Christians? Just a question here. Simply by looking at them. Do you think you should be able to tell a Christian from a sinner just by looking at them? In other words, you go into a crowded store, would you be able to separate the professing Christians from the not Christians? The professing Christians from the not Christians. You have to all admit you would not be able to. If you went into Walmart and I said, I want you to put the Christians over here, the people that profess it, and the people that don't over here, you wouldn't be able to do it. Now, maybe you would look for jewelry, you look for crosses, t-shirts, and you might be able to come up with a few people, but we know that doesn't signify Christian. Do you believe that that was God's heart? It's just a question. Do you believe that's God's heart? That you have a massive group of people that are all doing something and you would not be able to tell. If you go up to a cashier and say, today, how many Christians do you think you serve? She'd look at you like you're wild. Is that God's heart? Now, some would say, well, how can you tell just by looking at someone? I mean, you have to talk with them, spend time with them, and I understand that. I understand that. But the question isn't that. It's, do you believe that the things that we wear, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we communicate, and communication isn't always just through speaking, but what our body is telling us, what our mannerisms are telling us, do you believe that would be enough for somebody to say that is a Christian? Does God want it to be that way? I teach my children that we need to be doing things that other people are not. We need to be looking for opportunities that other people aren't even thinking of. And unfortunately, it's something that you have to keep telling yourself. If you want to be a servant, you have to keep applying that. You have to keep praying about it. You have to keep that fresh, or else you just become engulfed with your own things. The thought of no difference on the outside is just the heart that's different. Is that what God really intended? When God went through and he made the law and he took these people and he pulled them out and he set them in this beautiful place here saying, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And he put them right in the middle of where? Right in the middle of Egypt. It's an amazing story. And I think it should be a desire for all of us that we want to be used by God in any way possible. And if God puts me in the middle of Egypt, if God puts me in the middle of a prison, if God puts me in a place where there's awful music, I had to think just yesterday we were in a situation where out of nowhere came a radio station parked right beside us at the farmer's market and started turning up music. And my daughter says, can you believe that? Right here beside us. And I believe they looked at us and I could almost read this DJ's mind. This isn't going to make these people happy. But, you know, he was wrong. He could not have seen that. We need to be joyful. We need to be happy even in the middle of Egypt. And we need to be a people that, you know what? We don't like the music. We don't believe that music's going to help anybody. But we're people of the living God, and we're going to be a blessing even in a bad circumstance, just like the people of Israel. But God wanted these people, it was so clear, he wanted these people to stand out. He wanted these people to stand out so they would say, those are the people of God. And God receives the glory. God can then work through that. He mentions there about no tattoos and not marring the edges of your beard, not mixing fabrics, men and women dressing, not dressing alike. All of these things, because he knew it would contrast them from the world, from the things that are around them. But now we look at the new covenant, and now we have people that are filled with the Spirit of God. We have people that are filled with brokenness. People are filled with power. And people that are walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Should be very clear. But how has that gone? You could say clearly not very well. If you can walk into a store and not be able to distinguish a heathen atheist with a professing Christian, then it hasn't gone that well. In fact, if you were to go online and look up the word nonconformity, it actually says in there that there's only four groups in the world that still practice it. And it mentions the Anabaptists, the Exclusive Brethren, whatever that is, the Wesleyans, and our friends in Greenville, the Church of God Restoration. Those are the four groups in the world that still practice nonconformity. The title of the message is Be Ye Separate. When we start talking about separation from the world, does that encourage you? Is it something that we need to hear? Or is there a little resistance in your heart? This simple test right there can tell you where you're heading. And I would love for this to be a brotherhood that never gets sick of it. Never gets sick of it. Never gets sick of hearing any part of the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read verse 11 and 12. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." It's an amazing information here. It's basically saying there's two spirits here. There's a spirit of the world, and there's a spirit of God. And if you have the spirit of the world, you're not going to be freely given the oracles or the inspiration of God. You're not going to be seeing that. And we've talked about that in the past. But if you want to be given that revelation from God, if you want to be able to be connected with that, you cannot have the spirit of the world, but you need to have the spirit which is of God. We ask people, and many of you do this, you talk to somebody, you just ask a simple question. Are you a Christian? And it usually is a conversation starter, especially when you're out in the public. But wouldn't it be a blessing if we would start making this statement instead? You are a Christian. That's a thought that hardly comes to our mind. Wow, there's a Christian. And you can tell that because the person is walking in the Spirit. He has the countenance of Jesus Christ. His dress, her dress, is simple and content. And what I'm seeing you doing is proof that you are a Christian. The disciple that says, turn the world upside down, we are called to change the world, and yet it seems that Christians are being changed by the world. And I want to talk a little bit about fashions. And there's always an opportunity to step on toes when you're talking about a message like this, and I'm going to try to be very careful. In Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, obviously popular verses, but it says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's the calling right there. They would say that's the basis of nonconformity, those verses right there. Now, obviously, there's many others. But be not conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It's just an amazing insight to the will of God, the perfect will of God, to be renewed in your mind. If you think about a mind washing or a mind cleansing, you know, we get busy. We have a lot of things that go on. There's times that it just needs you need a refresher. You need your mind to be cleansed. And especially if you're out in this world and you're receiving all the temptations the devil's trying to throw at you. And so what we are is we are in a war that I believe is far greater than if the government were to put a law out saying that we need to be in prison or anything. But this war that we're in is much more subtle. And we're sitting here saying, no, I am going to be renewed in my mind. I'm not going to give in to the pressures of this world. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. But the subtle way it works is why we need reminded of it. It's why we need to keep reading and keep thinking about it. We need to ask ourselves the question, have I been influenced? Have I been changed? That's what that conformed is. It's a molding. You're conformed. And all of a sudden, you realize that you look like the world. And people wouldn't be able to tell you the difference. And I've watched it happen. I've watched people just slowly adapt into the mold of the world. And the more they adapt, this is the tricky part, the more spiritual they get, the more closer to God they get, the more work they can do for Jesus, the more they can relate to people, the more effective they are in ministry, and the more you're just stuck in the mud because you want to stay separate from the world. And that's what makes it so tricky. That's what gets us confused. That's what gets our children confused. They look at both and they don't know what to do. But that word world there, it actually means an age. It means a time. It says in 2 Timothy about Demas, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And just real quick, I want to read a few verses in Mark chapter 4 before I go back to the age. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Over and over you hear about Christians that are losing their faith or falling away, and it seems I hear a lot about people that don't want that. They don't want to lose the faith. They don't want to be losing their way. They don't want to be discouraged. And they ask these questions, you know, I just don't seem to have the zeal for God that I used to have. I feel like I've lost that. And Jesus here is giving an example here of saying that somebody that had it, it was sprung up. It was a beautiful piece of life. It involved encouragement and excitement. But then the world came in and they stole it. And the desires left the things of God and went to the things of the world. And it isn't long when you're talking to these people, it isn't long that you can see what those desires are and what those cares are that have come in and stole it and crept that beautiful sprout that God had planted. Their affections have changed. They've been deceived into believing something that wasn't true. And they're in a fight for their life. They're in a fight for all of eternity. And I wonder sometimes, that happens a lot in young people. As you read that passage there, it's talking about a little plant. It's a new faith. And people get this new faith, and then the devil comes and just crushes them. And you know it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. That's why we need strong brotherhoods. That's why we need to be united. We need communities that are together. Because we know that the enemy is a roaring lion wanting to devour. How much more fearful is that than somebody that's simply going to take your life and you end up in eternity? But no, this is a roaring lion that when he gets a hold of you, he doesn't just kill the body. He destroys the soul. That's what the roaring lion's after. He's not after physical pain. He wants your soul in hell. And these lions are roaming all around. And we see people that are getting daring and wanting to pet the lions and wanting to go out and try to see if they can't tame the lion. And the warning doesn't seem to be effective because we don't believe that lion can hurt us like this. But it seems like these young people, they know the lion is bad. They know there's danger, but they know they're also lured into it. They have a desire for it. And they feel that burning of God, the zeal of God diminishing in their life, and the light is slowly going out, and they're crying out for help. But I wonder sometimes if adults, they don't get there as much. And why is it? Is it because we've got it figured out, we realize it, or is it because we're so used to loving the lion, we're so used to having a lukewarm life, we're so used to being attracted by the things that our flesh wants to have, that we just have succumbed to a lukewarm, casual life? It's just become the norm, and the fire has been gone long ago. But we all know that fashion and style changes rapidly. It's something that's evolving all the time. It changes. And that's what that's talking about, is the age. It's what's going on out there. It's what's the temptation right now. It's a time period, a time period that is trying to draw you away. And if you think of fashions, there is a phrase out there that's called in tune. And maybe you've never heard of that. And if you have heard of it, hopefully it was about singing. But in tune with fashion. But in my Christian life, I've seen a lot of it. A lot of it. What is the latest? What is the newest? And so if I can come into a group of people and impress them with something that I'm doing, something that I'm wearing, a mannerism that I have, people will then look up to me and they will want. They will want to do what I'm doing. That's a trendsetter. That's what that's called. Somebody that's setting the trend. Now, obviously, we know that there's only one person that's going to set that trend. And often, it's somebody that's famous. It's a musician. It's somebody in Hollywood, an actor. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to be trendsetters. But how can that affect our churches? I mean, nobody here is in tune with Hollywood. Nobody here is in tune with a musician. It's how it used to be. It used to be that the plain churches, from my observation, were a number of years behind the trend. Because by the time it would trickle through, all the in-tune people, and get to our levels, it was long past being in fashion. But it's the same thing. Even though you're out of tune, you're still trying to set a tune. And often it would work. But it seems like now that social media and the smartphone and whatever you call it, television, has come into the churches, now there's a direct connection with what is in tune. And so there was a music artist that he would take a piece of clothing when he would be going out and having a concert or interview or whatever it would be, and he would really think hard into it, and he would tweak something on his outfit. He would do something very abnormal. And then he would watch the world do it. Now, what do you think that made him feel? Think that made him feel pretty good? That made him feel really good. In fact, here just recently, he no longer sings. He's a fashion designer and has a huge clothing store because he loves to be able to influence people. And if you look at third world countries, or I wouldn't even say that, you look at foreign countries, I think of Haiti as an example. When I first started going to Haiti 10 years ago or so, which that's not that long ago, but they were in another world. When you got off that airplane, that first time I did, they were in another world. And the only fashion they had was by accident, because they pulled something out of a big pile of clothes that got dropped. and there's 1,000 shirts. In fact, the company, the small family business that we had in Van Wert, Ohio, I was seeing a man there with that logo on the back of his shirt. But they weren't trying to do it. Now, there might have been some fashion trends from that that went from there. But I was probably, in the next 2 or 3 years, I watched that whole thing turn. And all of a sudden, you went to Haiti, and it was all about the American culture. It was all about the shoes that the rappers were wearing. It was all about the sports stars. And it's because of social media and technology that entered into that country and put a direct connection to them, to their superstars, and what they wanted to be like. And so this might be something that you feel is just a bit far out, and I'm thankful. But can we bring it closer to home? Can we bring it closer to home in our young people? Do you want to be a trendsetter? I used to watch it happen. I remember one time watching a trendsetter come to church with a long veiling that was probably that long down her back. And I watched the next week as that just picked steam and rolled. Just talking with Brother Stephen Mast here this past weekend, he mentioned to my wife, maybe him and his wife were discussing it there, that down in Bolivia, which some of you have been there, it was very much where they were living, very much a community. And I don't think he was at all speaking just about their church community. It was just a community of people. And people were in and out of houses, very much at home in each other's homes. And they love that about it. It's very much opposite here in America. So it's a breath of fresh air there when people are just feeling at home with each other. And they'll walk into a home and sit down on the couch and have a conversation, drink some tea, and out they go. And it's everybody's very comfortable. The porches are well worn. But they said in the last few years, social media has gotten down to Bolivia, and that is slowly dying out and stopping. And now you go into somebody's home, and everybody's gathered around the television. Everybody's gathered around some internet device. And it's changing it. It's changing the way that we can communicate with each other and relate. I often wonder if it isn't the lion, the roaring lion, that is just wondering what he can pull off. I seen my nephew the other day wearing 2 different color of socks. Bright colors, too. And I think he was probably just wanting to start a trend. And I hope it didn't catch. People dressing in Western gear when they never work with cows. The part of the hair that's not covered, and the sisters have these amazingly large swoops in them that make you double look at it. And I think it's just trying to expose the carnality. Over the last few years, I've attended quite a few Bible schools or things like that. And it's amazing, all the trends. So the closer that you can get to a trend source, the quicker you can bring a trend in. And that is what is going to be popular now. It's going to be what's popular in this age. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Why would you want to be trying to be like the world? Why would you want to do it? Why is there a desire in your heart to be different from the Christians and to be similar to the world? Why is that desire there? And it's because people want to be highly thought of. They want to be highly esteemed. They want to be cool. They want to be looked at as popular. And if you young people here today are tempted with those things, and maybe some of you that have never been to Bible schools, you're going to be pressured. You are. Now, I would like to say that wouldn't happen, but there's going to be temptation there to pull you into fitting in with what's cool. And I believe, and I know this is true, but the person that's broken, the person that's humble, the person that has a heart to serve God with all they have, those are the people that actually get the attention. Those are the people that get looked up to. And I'm not trying to say that so that you can try to manipulate your future. I'm saying let's just be real in it. When you come into a group of young people that are trying to seek God, why do we get the impression that being carnal is going to gain traction? It's not the case. Now, you trying to be super spiritual so that you can impress your peers at a Bible school is carnal as well. But you just being broken and humble and real and trying to develop relationships that will affect eternity, that you're a true friend to people, that you truly care. You know, I get amazed at that when I see some of these young people that are trying so hard to be somebody that they're not. You know, there's a drawing to that, but it's a selfish drawing. The whole group that's trying to do that, they really don't care about each other. They don't have that beautiful love that God wants to have amongst us. It's not there. And it's going to leave you down. You know, I've heard of people say that, well, they're young. When they get older and they get married, those things settle out. It doesn't happen. It might in some cases, but usually it doesn't. And now, do you want a spouse? Do you want a spouse that is out trying to impress other people? That would be so hard. The world has accepted that. It's amazing to me. That's how we used to live. And I look back now and I just can't wrap it in my mind. But that's how the world does it. And the reason is if my spouse is really looking good and trying to draw attention, it makes me look good. It doesn't work that way. But we got it fooled in our minds. And obviously not in the church, not amongst the people of God. Should we be quick to join the trends? Will people look at you and think there is a Christian if you're blending in with society? If you're doing the things that the world's doing, it's a new thing, a new way to do this, and it takes off. And you start to see it amongst the Christians. It cancels the power of the gospel. It cancels the power of the gospel. Do we believe in the power of influence? We heard about that already this morning a little bit. Do we believe in the power of influence? We've been hearing about the power of different things, the power of being broken. What about the power of influence? I believe that the more spiritual a person gets, the more real this person is going to become. Isn't that interesting? So what I'm saying is the more spiritual, a true spiritual, a power from God and grace from God, the more they're going to realize how susceptible they are to influence. It doesn't work the other way. It doesn't work the other way. When you're dealing with false religion, it can. But we are so susceptible to it. We're so susceptible to it. Paul mentions it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14, I'll read four verses here. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A beautiful passage. Tremendous. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Why is it that God doesn't want us to be yoked together with the people of the world? Why doesn't God want us to have relationships like that in the world? Whether it's business, whether it's marriage, whether it's good friendships. Do you believe it has something to do with influence? I think it does. It has something knowing that God knows that we can be influenced. And he's wanting to influence us. He's wanting the brotherhood to influence us. But when we leave the brotherhood, we start to fellowship with people that are outside. That has an effect on us. It just does. It's always with some justification. It's always with a package with it that makes you feel good that you're doing something right. And next thing you know, you're falling off the way. But also, too, if you were to think of this, the people that are of the world, they're walking in the flesh. They're doing things to please their flesh. That is their motivation. Selfishness. They know no other thing. And the people that are of God are trying to give God the glory, not self. They're trying to walk in the Spirit. And so if you had a husband and a wife that were together, but they were unequally yoked together, how would they ever get along? Everything that the one's wanting to do, the other wouldn't want to do. And it'd be like an internal battle in Romans 7, but it's in a marriage. It doesn't work that way. The same concept goes with the business, where you have a businessman that's wanting to make it. He's wanting to make as much money as he can. He's wanting to be as efficient as he can. He's wanting all these things to just roll. And you have another man that's more interested in other things. And you put those two together, how are they going to make it work? It's not going to work. There's going to be a huge conflict there. Well, I thought we could do this with the money. Well, we need this or we need that. And so Paul's saying here, don't do it. Don't be tempted to join in. I was talking with a man that was the CEO, if you want to call it that, of a huge business, an Anabaptist man. I think he was president, maybe, is what his title was. And I was asking about his business, and he says, well, we've decided to make up a board for our business that will help us make decisions. We've gotten to a size, there's enough complications, there's enough division amongst us owners that if we create a board, I think that'll help us make decisions. And I said, where are you getting the board from? Where do you find a board? He said, well, there's many men in the community here that have a lot of influence, that are well respected for their business choices. They're not plain people. And so, you know, you think about that, well, you can justify that, can't you? They still profess to be Christians. They still go to church on Sundays. So surely it can be okay. It's not unequally yoked. But their visions are different. Their visions are different. They're going a different direction. And if you think that they're going to take the business down a way that is going to be able to apply to the scriptures here, what we should do with our money and how we should be living our lives, don't be shocked when it goes a different direction. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There was a picture that I seen. It was actually at the Ark Encounter. And it's amazing because I have not been able to find this picture yet to date. And I've had people go there looking for it. I went there looking for it. I just seen it one time. Maybe some of you have seen it. But it's a picture of Noah building his ark. And in the background is this big ark that's being built. It's in the middle of construction. And Noah is walking toward it with some tools in his hands or something of that line. And all around them are these heathens with all kinds of earrings and worldly makeup. And they're all trying to offer Noah their wares. They're all trying to give it to him. And they have all these things. And Noah's head's down and his hands up against it all. And it made an impression on me. And you know, that's what Noah would have had to have done. We heard a lot about Noah this weekend. He would have had to have done that if he's going to get this ark built. If he's always interested in, what is that there? Oh, what is this? And he's always interested in what's going on in the world and what's getting the world excited, what's highly esteemed in the world. How well is the ark going to get built? How well are we going to be able to raise up our children and our families? How well are we going to be able to be in the brotherhood? How are our churches be if we have our eye always looking out there wondering what can benefit me? What can make me happy? What can make me feel good? It's not going to work. It's not going to work, and our children see through that. But how do you know? It's that cloudy, cloudy picture of the professing Christian that says all these things, but yet he's not really
doing what the Bible says. What do we do with that? Do we believe that has caused a lot of trouble in our minds? Do we believe that's caused a lot of trouble in our children? Do we believe that could be one of the reasons why there's such a vast departure of a holy life, holy living? I believe that when we get confused in our own minds, that's what leads to that huge separation. When we believe that these people that are not obeying the Bible are yet still good Christians. When we believe that people can walk in the flesh and still make it to heaven. Our children shake their head. How is that? But maybe I should just ask this question. How close to a full surrender do you need to be to make it to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? How close to it do you need to be? And so if you have God is right here, and we know where sin is, if God is here, and the sinner is here, how close to a full surrender do we have to be? You know, the Bible doesn't give any room. Deny self. Love not the world. The Bible says this, that if you love the world, if you love selfishness, if you love sin, if you love those things, then the love of God is not in you. But here's the question that everybody comes to is, well, sure, but what about the time where you're born again and you're traveling this direction? And so there's people here. There's people here. Now, we all believe that, right? There's people that are, we're all on a journey walking toward holiness, walking toward God. But can a person be right here and be fully surrendered? Can a person be right here and be fully surrendered? And what that looks like is this. Lord, my hands are out to you. I will do whatever you ask. I will change anything you ask me to change. I will do whatever your word teaches me. And the Lord is pouring things into your life. The Lord is changing. That's why I often use the example of us going trick-or-treating as Christians. I use the example of us going to Myrtle Beach as Christians. And so when you look over at your neighbor, and your neighbor is packing up his van and getting ready to head to Myrtle Beach, and you want to say, ah, he says he's a Christian, but he's obviously not a Christian. You can't tell by doing those things, because he could be fully surrendered. He's waiting on you to help him along. He's waiting on you to teach him. He could be fully surrendered. And when you walk over to that person and start talking to him about the gospel, start talking to him about the Lord Jesus, and he is a sponge wanting all that he can get, and he's wondering, yes, could you help me out with this? My family's always been going to Myrtle Beach. My family always goes trick-or-treating. What are your thoughts? And he's open. He's ready to receive. It's a heart that is surrendered. It's a heart that's open completely to the will of God. But often it's the other way, and we all know it, but it's this way here that seems to be what we deal with a lot. And it's people that are not going that direction. It's people that are going back to here. They love this right here. They love the pleasures of the flesh. They love the things that excite their flesh. And when somebody comes in and tries to talk to them, you go over to the neighbors and try to talk to them, it's major resistance. Is that fully surrendered? It's not. Is that Christian? Is it going to make it? It's not going to make it. It won't do it. It's a heart that is completely free. And you know, there's going to be things tomorrow. There's going to be things next year. There's going to be things that the Lord tarries 10 years from now that God's going to be showing me that I'm going to be changing, hopefully, more and more into the image of Christ. That's the projection I want to be on. That's the projection. So right here, I can be fully surrendered. Right here, I can be fully surrendered. But how close to fully surrendered do you need to be? You need to be all the way there. You need to be all the way there. All the way open. Open to the Word of God. Open to your brothers. Open to people around you that are trying to help you walk a holy life. Is your all on the altar? Is it there? Or is there a part of you that just rather be a little bit more, have a little bit more liberty, have a little bit more fun in this life?
And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is it if a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We need to lose our life. If you're still desiring to please your flesh and all the things of the flesh and all the things that are around you, it's not a surrender. I'll try to get through this here shortly. But the reason we started off with in Genesis there, in Leviticus, is because God wants a people that are separate for his glory. He wants a people, and it's not because he wants everybody to think he's some special. He wants people to turn to him. He wants an effective ministry. He wants an effective brotherhood. He wants that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. But the world has its own way of functioning. And they actually do a tremendous job at it. I'll just say it that way. The world has its own ways of taking care of themselves. And they've got it down pretty pat. But I wonder, did it used to be the church that took care of everybody? Just something I thought of. When a person was born again, and you can read biographies of different people, when they were born again, they often got excited about Christian service. And they might have been 14 years old or 17 years old, or some of them were older. They got born again and they dove right into Christian service. Their desires all changed. It used to be all about money. It used to be all about possessions. It used to be all about my reputation, all about these things. Now I'm born again and it's all about service and helping and blessing. And we didn't have, George Whitfield had a route. I think it was 1 or 2 days a week. And he had a little route that he would go and he would visit certain people. And he would read stories to them, read them the Bible. He would talk to people and help people in their needs. And every week he would go to these people he called it his Christian duty, his Christian service. And there was a lot of times where pressures, as he started getting more and more busy, there were pressures that were trying to conflict with that, but he made sure that he kept doing it. He kept visiting this person, he kept visiting that person. He was needed by all these people. And these were a lot of people that were not in his church, they were not going to church. These were just neighbors down the road. But you know, you see that the Christian church has now been assimilated into the world. The professing Christian now is just blended in, and it seems like those neighbors, those people, are now having to go to the government for help. And I had to think, just yesterday we were at that, there was an event downtown. The focus, I believe, was to bring a reality to the needs in our community of a lack of food. And it was twofold. It was to show the poor people that we're here to help you. And here's all these things and a whole line of services that are here to help you. But it's also to bring awareness to people that could help. And you had jobs and family services. There all these different Feeding America, all these different tents and booths. And I noticed that all these people were volunteering. They were volunteers that were just going out to try to help. And as I talked to people and as I witnessed all of this and the streams of poor people that were coming in, they were offering free food, offering coupons and all kinds of WIC program, all kinds of things were there. As I witnessed all this going on, it was a tremendous thing that was happening. But there was one thing that was missing, and that was the fact that God was not receiving the glory. You weren't hearing anything about Jesus. You weren't hearing anything about the glory of God. It was all man helping man, and they were doing a good job of it, and they were doing far better than what I see the church doing, and shame on me for that. But I believe when the church pulls out and gets attracted to their own things, their own way, they're just bent toward where they're going, and I know how it is. And they just push aside everything around them and all the needs. You have all these people that are getting their bellies filled, they're getting their children taken care of, and their souls are empty. Their souls are missing everything. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I just want to close here with a few comments. When I'm thinking about the world and how the world does things, you could call them systems of the world. And I may have shared this with you all before. But the song that we sang today, this morning, was, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. Now, do you believe that that would create in you a deeper walk with God, if that was true in your life? Would that create a deeper walk with God? If that was true in your life, Father, I stretch my hand. We know that. When we get to a place where we have no other options, and all we can do is look up to God. God, I have nothing else here. I have nothing to give. No other help I know. We know that's when God shows himself strong. But a list here of the systems of the world, and I just want to ask this question. So we are involved in these systems. We live here in America. We interact with these systems. But my question would be this. Are you putting your trust in these systems? The political system. Well, no, obviously not. We don't vote or anything. But do you put your trust in who is elected? Because it might affect your business this way or that. And inside you have something going on that is very much supporting the political system of the world. The monetary system or the credit system. Are you putting your trust there? The medical system. I marvel at how it seems like this system is taking over, like physically taking over the world. If a building goes up in a city, you almost know it's going to be some medical system, hospitals or whatever it is. It seems like there's medical buildings on every corner. Are we putting our trust in these things? Insurance. Can God touch us? Another system of the world that's highly esteemed is religion. A form of godliness, are you putting your trust in that? Education. Entertainment and technology. Used to be quiet, but now something seems to always be going on to draw our attention away from the still small voice of the Lord. Fashion. Diet. These are systems that we are all involved in, aren't we? Do you think it could be possible that we would all of a sudden find ourselves, we don't know how we got there, but we find ourselves that we have put our faith in all these systems? Yes, we still go to church. Yes, we still profess that we're good Christians. But we really don't need God. We really don't believe that God is going to pull through like these man-invented systems. It's convicting to my own heart, brothers and sisters, it is. Where does our mind go when we're in need? God bless you.